Blog Talk Radio.
Good day, everyone. Welcome again to the Wings Radio program, where we hope you will be uplifted and encouraged by what you hear. We want to inspire you through Christ to find the power of God's Word through the challenging times in your lives. Be sure to visit the blog page for prophetic words, updates, and godly inspiration at www.wingsofprophecy.com. Now here's your host, Glenda Lincas.
Hello, believers. Welcome to the Wings Radio Show. I've got a real treat for y'all this week. You are going to actually get to hear my husband, Jerry Lincas, talk about how he evangelizes where he is in the Mansfield Correctional Institution in Mansfield, Ohio. We are starting a series today on evangelizing, and you're going to get to hear from him and also my very good friend, John Morgan. You know, evangelism is basically telling people the good news of the gospel, telling people about Jesus and what he did for them, what he did for all of us. There are a number of different ways to evangelize. I was looking at some websites about the different ways, and one site says intercessory prayer is a type of evangelism, and prayer walking. I used to do both of those, and I still do intercessory prayer. I still occasionally do prayer walks. There's also lifestyle or friendship evangelism, which is basically you're hanging out with people and, you know, you get their trust or become friends with them, and then you can share with them about Jesus. And then there's doing specific acts of service, you know, working at a food pantry, volunteering to, you know, candy shop at the hospital, whatever, as a way of showing people the love of Christ. And then there's just outright evangelizing, preaching on a street corner, going door to door, or handing out tracts. It doesn't matter so much how you do it. It matters that we do it. We have the truth the world needs. We have the answer to the problems that people that just live in the world cannot solve. We have the peace that passes understanding. We have the answer to eternal life, and we should be sharing it as often as possible. I want to share a story with y'all. One day, Hudson Taylor was traveling on a Chinese junk from Shanghai to Ningpo. He had been witnessing to a man named Peter, who rejected the gospel but was under deep conviction. In the course of events, Peter fell overboard, but no one made any effort to save him. Taylor sprang to the mast, let down the sail, and jumped overboard in hopes of finding his friend. But no one on board joined Taylor in his frantic search. Taylor saw a fishing boat nearby and yelled to them asking for help, but they wouldn't do it unless he paid them. Finally, after bartering for every penny that Taylor had, the fishermen stopped their fishing and began to look for Peter. In less than a minute of dragging their net, they found him, but it was too late. They were too busy fishing to care about saving a drowning man. We can easily condemn the selfish indifference of those fishermen, but by indicting them, we condemn ourselves. Are we too busy with our jobs and other activities to take time to rescue those who are perishing without Christ? You know, everybody that we come into contact with every day, if they are not Christian, they are on their way to hell. And if they don't find Christ before they leave this earth, that's where they're going. We have a responsibility, and we should have a desire out of the love of Christ to tell others about Jesus. Okay, let's hear from Jerry Lincas, how he evangelizes at Mansfield. Welcome to the Wings Radio program, Jerry. We're so excited that the listeners get to hear you today for the very first time. They get to hear you talk. They know you through your blog, and of course they've seen our picture, but they've never heard you, and they want to know your side of things.
That's a privilege for me.
So tell us a little bit about how you approach witnessing there in prison.
Well, pretty much the same way you would or you should anywhere else, boldly. And, you know, you especially have to be that way in here if you're going to walk up to people and start talking about words like witness and testimony and conviction. You know, it requires a certain amount of boldness.
Yeah, those words kind of have a different connotation in there, don't they?
No, absolutely. You know, the key to evangelism, to sharing your faith, is love. It's a real and genuine love and expressing it. But, you know, especially in prison, that's another word you don't want to be too bold with.
Mm.
So, you know, that's the key. Before you can even get the key to the lock, you have to get up to the front door. And a huge part of it in here is making these guys familiar to Jesus, making Jesus someone they can relate to, because he's a stranger to them.
I can see how that would be the case. How do you make him someone that they can relate to?
Well, with scripture to begin with. With scripture. You know, one thing that really strikes a lot of them, and it's probably the first one I always go to, is Exodus 15:3, where it says, "The Lord is a warrior." Well, a lot of these guys have a preconceived notion of what Jesus is, that he's weak. You know, they put him in a box, and they only see one side of him. They only know one side of him. And they, seeing him as a warrior, seeing God as a warrior, you know, that's something a lot of them they're shocked, actually.
Because I would think quite a few of them are probably warriors, too. They've had to be.
Well, a warrior has respect anywhere, but especially here.
True. Good point.
You know, and another scripture that I'll often refer to is Matthew 21:12, where Jesus entered the temple area and drove out everybody that was in there having a big flea market. And, you know, he wasn't happy when he was doing that. He went in there overturning tables, and he was mad.
The money changers.
And, sure. But, you know, I'm showing the guys that anger is an emotion that they can definitely relate to in here.
Yes.
And showing them, hey, look, even Jesus got angry. You know, he got angry too.
Okay.
So it's relating them to him and making Jesus relatable to them.
Okay. I can see where that would have a strong impact on them.
You know, I explained to them that, you know, a good portion of the Bible was written in prison. That Jesus himself was arrested and thrown into prison.
That's true, and wrongly convicted. Wrongly accused and wrongly convicted.
Well, absolutely. And that's something that, you know, a lot of guys relate. They can relate to that.
That is a great approach.
It's the only one that really works, I think.
Please continue. What other scriptures do you use, or what else do you use to make Jesus more relatable to them?
Well, obviously Matthew 26, where he was arrested and thrown into prison, and I explained to the guys, hey, you know, who Jesus hung out with. Jesus hung out with a bunch of criminals.
That's true.
A bunch of Matthew himself, he wasn't a criminal, but, you know, he might as well have been by the way that people viewed him.
He was a tax collector, which back then they were all considered thieves.
Well, sure, he was a Jewish tax collector in the employ of the Romans, so they looked at him as a traitor.
Yeah, very good point.
You know, and then Matthew 9:12, of course, where it says, you know, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick.
Amen.
He didn't come for the righteous. He came for the sinners. He came for us.
He came for all of us. Yeah, that have done bad things. Amen.
So many of these guys in here, the closest to Jesus they've ever been was when they were standing next to a picture of him hanging in their grandma's house.
Wow.
You know, he's a stranger to them.
Why is it so hard for prisoners to relate to the love of God? Because, you know, out here we don't really have, if we've had no, I've personally had no experience with jail time or being locked up, and so I don't know what the mindset is. And to me, anyone who sees the love of Christ would want it. So I think a lot of Christians feel this way, so it's hard for us to understand, you know, how we can say, well, Jesus really, really loves you, and people just give us a blank stare.
what I mean about love being the key, real, genuine love, because it can't just be a word. It has to be a real, genuine expression of feeling, and because there's too many of these guys, it is just a word.
So they've got to somehow see that love in action, then.
Absolutely.
So it becomes real to them, okay.
Love is something that's unfamiliar to them as well.
Okay.
You know, for many of them, growing up when they were kids, they never had that. They never felt that, not even from their own parents, their own family.
See, that's very alien to most of us out here. We don't understand how you can have parents that did not love you.
Well, it's hard for me to understand, too, because, you know, I did have parents who loved me.
You have a really excellent family.
But for some of these guys in here, they didn't. You know, some of the stuff that they were put through by their parents is horrific. So you have to, you can't just tell them about it. You have to be about it. You have to, you know, I can speak from experience. It's a lot easier to believe in the love of Jesus when you can feel it than it is when someone's just telling you about it.
Amen. That is true. That is true. So how often do you talk to anybody in there about Jesus?
Every single day in some way, whether it's, you know, we sit down and we actually open the Bible and I'm really getting into scripture with them, or I just correct them on something they say.
Wow, that is really good. There are so many Christians out here that don't even talk to anybody about Jesus once a month. So that's really incredible to have that level of ministry going on inside a high security prison. That's really, really awesome.
And really, really important.
Yes.
And I just, well, any opportunity I have, I take advantage of it. I'm seizing it.
Do you ever hear from any of the guys after they get out?
Oh, absolutely. Actually, I just got a letter from an old cellie. He got out about 6 months ago. And he actually told me in his letter that since he's gotten out and got back with his wife and worked his stuff out, that him and his wife are actually going to church now.
Oh, right. And that is so incredible.
Yeah, he actually said that he thanked me for sharing the word with him.
Wow.
Yeah, that definitely made my day.
That would have made mine, too.
I read an article by Daniel Galenga, and it was on 5 tips for sharing your faith. And they were all really good, but especially the first one. It was be aware of those around you. Now, obviously, that's something, you know, we do constantly in prison, whether you're witnessing or not. But as a Christian, that awareness isn't of or for any physical threat to myself, but for the spiritual need of others. And it's, but yeah, we absolutely do have responsibility.
I agree. Do you have any stories or testimonies that you want to share with the listeners about witnessing in there to others, telling others about Christ?
Sure. When I was at, a couple years back, I was at Lucasville, which is a maximum security prison, and it's where I was saved. It's where I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Okay. And myself and another guy, he was an older convict, and neither one of us were the two you would picture going to church, especially in here. Mm. And let me explain that part. You know, church and Bible studies in here, 90% of the guys who go there, it's not for God. It's to pass something, to meet someone, or, you know, other reasons. So
okay.
When myself and this other guy started going, everybody assumed that that's what it was for. And
to pass contraband or something like that.
Sure, they just couldn't imagine us going.
Okay.
They were like, you know, what are these guys going for?
Oh, okay.
But then they see us going every week, and we're carrying our Bibles, and we're actually going, and not only that, we're coming back and we're sharing some of the stuff that, you know, we're hearing up here. And coincidentally, you know, the very first Bible study I went to was on the pastor had spoken boldly proclaiming the Word of God. But then within just probably a couple of weeks, it was no longer myself and him. It was about 5 other guys. And these were guys who just wouldn't picture going to church either. You you know, it grew from us two to a small crowd.
Wow. That's quite a testimony, especially in there. Somebody told me once, if you can get one person to give their life to Christ in a maximum security prison, then you've achieved achievement.
Yeah, well, yeah, I would have to agree with that. But I would say anywhere. If you can lead just one person to Jesus Christ anywhere, then you've done it.
Yeah, then you don't show up in heaven at judgment with empty hands, nothing to offer to the kingdom.
Yeah.
Wow, that's really interesting. Well, thank you for making it so much more understandable to us if we go into prisons to minister, how to do that. Because that's pretty much a mystery to most people out here. You know, what goes on in there and how to have any success at all when trying to tell people about Jesus on the inside.
Absolutely. It's been a privilege sharing it with you all, and it's a privilege every day having the opportunity to witness to anyone.
Amen to that. Amen.
It's a real privilege.
We are privileged. So, we're privileged that at least we live in a country so far where it's not an offense punishable by death to do so.
Yes.
Well, thank you for being on the show.
Thank you for having me.
Wonderful advice. Wonderful advice. It made me so proud of my husband to find out that every single day he talks to somebody inside that prison about Jesus. I think that is just fantastic. I want to share another story with you. In his best-selling book called Into Thin Air, John Krakauer relates the hazards that plagued some climbers as they attempted to reach the summit of Mount Everest. Andy Harris, one of the expedition leaders, stayed at the peak too long, and on his descent, he became in dire need of oxygen. Harris radioed the base camp and told them about his predicament. Y'all please forgive my voice. The enemy has fought me tooth and nail on doing this show on evangelism. It was originally supposed to be last week, and every piece of recording equipment I had broke down, and I lost the interviews I had already done. So I had to start from square one, so he's still fighting me. Harris radioed the base camp and told them about his predicament. He mentioned that he had come across a cache of oxygen canisters left by the other climbers, but they were all empty. The climbers who already passed the canisters on their own descent knew that they were not empty, but full. They pleaded with him on the radio to make use of them, but it was to no avail. Harris was starved for oxygen, and he continued to argue that the canisters were empty. The problem was that the lack of what he needed had so disoriented his mind that though he was surrounded by something that would give him life, he continued to complain of its absence. The lack of oxygen had ravaged his capacity to recognize what was right in front of him. What oxygen is to the body, the bread of life is to the soul. Some people are suffocating and starving and don't even know it. Jesus is offering life. We have got to take time to tell people about Jesus. Now we're going to hear from my very good friend, John Morgan, who has some great tips on evangelism. Today on the program, I have my good friend, John W. Morgan, who does some evangelism at a prison in Texas, and he's going to talk to us about that today. Welcome to the program, John.
Thank you, Glenda.
Tell us a little bit about your ministry to the prisoners at Huntsville and how you got started in that.
Well, I got started in it through a prison ministry known as Champions for Life. That is an organization here in the Dallas area that Bill Glass started several years ago. And they go all over the country. You can go to their website, Champions for Life, and see if they're going to be in a city near you. And I strongly encourage anybody to send in the forms and register with them and then go in when they're near you. But there was a gentleman that was teaching a Bible study that I was going to. And this Bible study was very active. The members of it were very active in prison ministry through Champions for Life. And he had met a man back in the 90s and led him to Christ. And this fella and he developed a ministry together. And then he died fairly recently, but before he died, I had met him several different times, the prisoner, and there wasn't anybody to take over the mentorship of this man, and I felt like God was calling me to do that, so I did, and through him, we kind of shifted the focus of what he's doing, and so I tried to mentor him along with growing in the faith and developing more scriptural knowledge, and at the same time teaching him how to evangelize.
Oh, okay.
And he will put people on the phone and ask me to talk to them, mm-hmm. and so some interesting things have come out of that. And he's in a unit in Huntsville, about 10 miles north of the city, that is a substance abuse felony punishment facility with a little over 3,000 inmates.
That's a pretty good-sized prison.
Yeah, it is. And there's a regional medical center that's attached to it, which is a 120-bed hospital. So there's a lot of geriatric patients that they have, and he's developed a ministry to these people as well. So he's got a very active ministry within the walls of Estelle and the regional medical facility. For people that don't know, Huntsville is the center of the Texas Department of Corrections units. The main unit known as the walls is there, and then there's, I don't know how many different units around Huntsville, but there's several.
Wow.
And then many others throughout the rest of the state. But Huntsville's the hub of it all. And
I was looking at the scripture that came to mind when you were talking about him in Matthew 26, you're doing this command. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And Jesus says that if we do that to the least of any of the others, we do it to him.
You know, and for folks that don't know, there are a lot of Christians in prison.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't mean that they are developed spiritually, but they've accepted Christ. They're a faith-based wings in prison, and they're trying to learn. And when I was my health was allowed it, and I was younger, I visited prisons. And as a result of that, I found myself not in so much of an evangelical role when I went in, but more of a teaching, edifying role, because the Christians that were there were so desperate to talk to somebody and get them to answer questions.
Yeah.
That they couldn't get answers to. So
yeah. They had very limited resources in there for research, or most of them have a cheap, you know, $2 paperback Bible, if they have a Bible at all.
Yeah,
and
that's true. Yeah.
I have talked to the chaplain at the Collin County Detention Center and told her that we were willing to buy study Bibles for guys who really want, because I thought, well, there might be a few. I'm getting 3 to 5 requests per week. And we can't even fulfill all the requests, because those are, at the very minimum, are like $30 a piece. And you have to ship to each inmate individually, because you can't. I tried once shipping a package of 3 to the chaplain. She said, I can't take these. So I had to turn around and have them reship. But you have to ship to each inmate individually. So you're looking at $40 to $50 a piece to get them study Bibles. But if there's anybody who's going to use a study Bible, it's a prisoner who's serious about Jesus.
That's right.
They have lots of time to study.
Yep.
Lots of time.
Yep.
What do you think stops a lot of people from witnessing about Jesus to other people?
Well, I'm using me as a good example, because I'm probably the most average human being on the face of the earth. For me, it was, I didn't know what to say.
Yeah.
I had been active in sales all my life, and I knew how to do that. But I had never made the leap to the fact that what really sharing the gospel is a sales presentation. So you need to know, first of all, how to open. What do you say to somebody that is not a Christian, or to find out if they are a Christian, without saying, are you a Christian? Because you can say, are you a Christian, and they'll say yes, and they really are not Christians. They think they are, maybe, or are they just going to say yes to get rid of you?
Yes.
But I have found, and this is, again, back through Bill Glass and talking to people that go into the ministry or into the prisons, that the best way to do it is to just ask for their opinion. It used to be when I was younger, the churches that I went to taught that the way you evangelize is to share your own story. Well, honestly, that I don't think that works very well. Now, if somebody's listening and it's working for you, keep doing it. You know, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. But for the most of us, that's not going to be an effective way, because people don't really care about your story. Unbelievers are focused on themselves. They're not focused on others yet. And they won't be until they meet Jesus face to face. So the way to do it is to get them to talk. And the great way to do it is to ask them for their opinion. People love to give you their opinion. So ask them, I'd like to get your opinion on something. Do you mind giving it to me? And they're almost certainly going to say, well, no, I'll give it to you. So then you ask a question. And the question can be several different ones. It can be something like, well, do you believe in heaven and hell? And, you know, wait for the answer. And most everybody is going to say, well, yeah, I believe in heaven and hell. And then say, well, let me ask you a question. If you die tonight, would you be able to go to heaven? Would he open the gates for you? And they'll say, well, yeah, I guess so. And I say, well, why would that happen? And you'll get all kinds of different responses that are not correct, because there's only one response that works, right. And that has to do with the blood of Jesus is my covering, and because of him I am saved.
Yeah.
So if they don't answer it that way, or you know, in words similar to that, the concept, then they've got issues, and then you begin saying, well, you know, that's not what the Bible says, and you begin to talk about what the Bible says about what true Christianity is. Another way is just to ask them, what's your opinion about Jesus? And let them respond that way. Now, if you're going to go into prison, one of the most effective I heard, it was from my neighbor who said, he would ask a prisoner, he would say, you know, the Bible says that God has a great plan for your life. How's yours working out?
I like that one.
Yeah, well, you know, it's a showstopper.
I like that.
They obviously, that opened the dialogue for him. So you just need to think about what you're comfortable with in saying and practice it, rehearse it in front of a mirror so that you can rehearse it when you say it with a smile on your face.
We should smile when we say it, because we have the good news.
That's right. And you can say a lot of things to people if you're smiling, wouldn't want to say if you're not smiling.
That's true.
So that's a sales technique. That's why a good salesman always smiles when he talks to you.
I found something recently that is, I think, helpful. I was looking for a certain kind of Bible tabs that I wanted for a Bible that I have. I love to use the tabs so I can find the books quickly. And I found something called the Romans Road tabs. And what it does is it marks the different scriptures about salvation so you can get to them real quick.
Right.
And I liked it, after I got it and put it on my Bible, I liked it so much that I put it on the wing site so other people could find it.
Well, and I would bring this up. I was going to talk about this anyway, so now's a perfect time. Chapters and verses were not in printed Bibles until the 1500s. Okay. So, you know, it's not sacred text. It's not God's word, though I think the Holy Spirit was involved in that. But a person that's not a believer and that's not reading their Bible,
mm-hmm.
it's quoting chapters and verses to them before you quote the scripture doesn't mean anything.
That's
now, if they challenge you on it, you got to know what it says. But I just, when I do the Roman road, I just say, you know, the Bible says that every one of us is sinned. All of us are people that are not following what God told them to do. And the wages of doing that is death. We're in that kind of death isn't physical death, because everybody dies, but it's that eternal separation from God and being forgotten by God and being lost and going to hell. And then what God did, he showed how much he loves us by sending his son Jesus to die for us while we were still sinners, while we were still in that state. So I'm going down the Roman road, but I'm not giving them chapter and verse. They don't know Romans, the book of Romans, from the book of Hesitations.
Amen.
And if you said, what, when I said the book of Hesitations, yeah, they're in any book of Hesitations, but they don't know that. Most of them don't anyway.
Mm.
So don't get tied up in, I've got to know the scripture, I've got, you know, or I've got to know where it is in chapter and verse, because most of them at that point don't care.
That's a very good point. You know, I didn't care about any of that when people would quote me scripture when I was unsaved. But if somebody had told me, hey, did you know that God has a plan for your life? I didn't know that. That would have been big news to me, and I would have jumped on that. Because
exactly.
I wasn't as happy as I tried to appear on the outside. I let everybody think I was, but I wasn't, and I knew
well,
I wasn't.
You're absolutely right, Brenda. People, you know, the unsaved, if they will admit it to themselves, have a hole in their heart.
Yes.
And that hole is designed to be filled by the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And if he's not there, they search and search in their life trying to fill that hole. And it may be mm-hmm. with money. It may be with sex. It may be with adulation from others. It may be with alcohol addiction. It's
mm-hmm.
just something that they're looking for, but they don't know what it is. When in reality, what it is God.
That's right.
So, anyway, they're doing that, and that's, you've got the solution to that. You've got the answer to that.
We've got the good news.
The main thing is to be able to get them to talk to you and then let you respond to them. One thing that I have found is sometimes they want to challenge the Bible. And in its authenticity. And there is an absolutely fabulous apologetic that I heard from Pastor Vody Bachum. He's a pastor in the Houston, Texas area, in Spring, Texas.
Mm-hmm.
And listen closely to this, because it's in, a little involved, but man, it is a wham, bam, knock it out of the park. The Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents. Written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses who report supernatural events which took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies made hundreds of years before, and thereby lay claim to that the origins of these documents are divine inspiration and they're not of human origin. Pretty hard to argue with that. There were over 5,000 documents written within the first 100 years after Jesus' death about him. Now, not all of them were correct, but not one of them denied the fact that he lived, died, and came back.
Wow.
So,
500, I didn't know that.
To have that kind of volume during the lifetime of eyewitnesses, and most of the people, most of his disciples were young guys his age. Andrew and John were his cousins, and Jesus was about 27. Zebedee, who was married, Zebedee's wife, Salome, who was married to him, was Mary's sister, Jesus' mother's sister. So they were first cousins. So he knew the people in Capernaum very well. He knew Peter. He knew that whole group of people, except for, I think Nathan was sitting under a fig tree. He wouldn't have known him, because he had to be introduced to him. of them he knew. And as a result of that, they were all about the same age. So they started out in their 20s, late 20s, and he was crucified about 30, 33 maybe. So they were old men at the time. John was an old man, had they lived that long, but most of them were martyred before then. So the point of all that is, you've got people who were alive that knew about Jesus for quite a while, and they wrote things, and we got them. The Iliad and the Odyssey, Homer, I think there were two documents written about Homer. He's revered as, you know, in literature and as being a great guy, and two people wrote about him.
That's funny. And over 500 about Jesus.
5,000. 5,000.
That is considerable.
It's huge. Now, a lot of it's bad stuff. I mean, a lot of it's written by Gnostics and other people, but they don't deny the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus in any of those documents. They just, some of them miss the truth of who he is. Mm-hmm. And that part you can correct.
They still wrote about him.
Yeah, they still wrote about him. And that's the key, that he did live. He did die. He was resurrected. And then becomes the answers to that. Anyway, enough of that. So,
do you have any good stories or testimonies of evangelizing that you can share with the listeners?
Oh, I got a couple, I guess. One, I was in the Houston City Jail, and that particular facility is very interesting because it's a 10-story building, and it's just huge. And you go, you're on different assigned to different floors, and I was assigned to one floor, and you have, with the Bill Glass people, you have a show generally out in the yard where performers and other people come that the
like
prisoners
singers.
Would relate to. Yeah, singers or can give a testimony.
Okay.
And then you visit and talk to the inmates, and it's entertainment for them.
Okay.
But in the city jail, we had to do it by different floors, and the guy that was supposed to come to me was going to get there about the time we were going to finish, which was way too late. So I just stood up and got them all to listen. I had about, I don't know, 40 guys in this pod, and I just preached the gospel.
Wow.
And then I asked him, I said, who wants to accept Jesus as Lord? And several of them, I don't know how many, it was a lot of them.
Nice.
That said, yeah, I want to do that. I want to do that.
Wow.
And one of them, and I didn't remember him when I met him again 2 years later, had been transferred to Bonham, Texas, to the unit up there. But I was in that unit, and he came up to me, and he said, you probably don't remember me, but, and then he went on and told his story. So that was kind of neat because rarely do you get to meet a guy afterwards.
Yeah.
I've
been into one of the Bonham units a couple of times, but I haven't gone back in a while.
Yeah. It's, you know, you can, after you meet them, you can correspond with them if you want to.
Mm-hmm.
It's recommended you don't put your return address on the envelope.
Now that should be done through a P.O. box.
Yeah. Done through a, well, yeah, either just mail it to them or have a P.O. box or something, but, you know, through a ministry or something.
Yes.
But I've never done that. I've never had a problem. But I don't, especially if you're female and single, I sure don't recommend you do it because you don't know who's going to show up at your door. But one other really interesting one, at least for me it was an interesting one, I was talking to Alonzo, this is the prisoner that I mentor, who was, and his story's interesting. Let me tell you quickly a little about that story. He was one of the three guys that started the Crips in South Los Angeles.
Wow.
And he and Tookie Williams was executed a few years ago, and one other fellow, and I can't remember his name, and Alonzo. And Alonzo got in trouble, and actually framed for something that he didn't do, though he had done much worse and never gotten caught, but he ended up in prison and then found Jesus and came to Jesus. But Lonzo would put people on the phone, and he said, one day, here, Mr. Morgan, this boy's, he called him by his nickname, and I've broken him of that. I won't let him use nicknames anymore. But put this boy on the phone, and he had a question about his girlfriend, whether he should break up with his girlfriend or not, since he was in prison now and he was going to be there for a while. And I got through answering that question or giving him thought for that question. Then I said, you know, what do you, he spoke pretty good English. I said, what do you know about Jesus? What's your opinion about Jesus? A little bit. And I said, well, let me tell you. And I shared the gospel with him, and I said, now, would you like to receive Jesus now? You can do it right now on the phone with me. He said, yeah, man, I'd love to do that.
Wow.
So we did it over the phone. That was the first time I'd done that. Lonzo gets back on the phone, and he said, what happened? And I said, well, he accepted Jesus. He said, oh, man. He said, Mr. Morgan, you know who that boy is, that kid is? I said, no. He said, he's a hitman for one of the cartels.
Thank you, Jesus.
Well, he isn't anymore.
No, he was, yeah. He's a hitman for Jesus.
That was the old man.
Wow.
So, yeah, those are two of them that I have. And I can't emphasize enough, if you can get into prison with a ministry group, that is a target-rich environment.
Yeah, it is.
You know, if we're supposed to be fishers of men, prisons are fish hatcheries. Those guys really want to talk to you, most of them. There are a few that will say no, and they'll turn their back. Most of them will listen to you. And if you follow on a, you know, the approach that I talked about, a lot of the ministries have tracks for you to follow, so that after you've done it a while, you get educated on how to do it, you get comfortable on how to do it, and then it's much easier to do it with somebody on the outside. So you need to think ahead of time about what it is. There's two other things I want to share.
Okay.
One of them has to do with, before you talk to anybody about the Lord, and I mean, you can do this seconds before. Ask the Lord to send prevenient grace into that person's heart. And what prevenient grace is, plows the fertile soil of the heart and readies it for God's word.
Okay.
And then the second thing you do is ask that the Holy Spirit say the right words that you need to say. Now, you need to know what you're going to say, but the Holy Spirit may interject without you even knowing what you're going to, that he's going to do it. A couple of different words or something specific that will trigger in them a response that you hadn't planned to say.
Mm-hmm.
So ask the Holy Spirit to be in charge of the process of your words. And if you'll do those two things, and then be prepared to evangelize, you know what you're going to say, know what your opening is going to be, smile when you say it, you'll find that it's really very, very simple. And it's very rewarding. You'll get more out of it than you ever dreamed you would.
That is absolutely true. That is absolutely true. You go in thinking you're going to minister to them. You come out and they minister to you.
Exactly.
It's a fabulous process. Yeah. And for sure, people that are in prison know what the wicked way of life brings. So a lot of them are open to something. They want a different life, but many of them grew up with parents who didn't love them. Jerry said one time to me on the phone, he said, I'm in here with guys whose mothers sold them. And I said, what? You know, I can't even comprehend that.
Yeah.
And I know one inmate from years ago that his mother was a prostitute and his father was a heroin addict. So he either went with his mother on tricks or he was watching his father shoot up. That's how he grew up. That's what he saw growing up.
And
I mean, they've had they've had childhoods we can't even imagine. It's worse than the worst horror movie, and they don't understand real love. They don't understand a lot of things. They want it, but they don't understand how to get that, you know, because they didn't come from any type of solid foundation at all. They are the most broken, most hurting people, I think, anywhere in the world that you can minister to are inmates.
Yep. And they're not dangerous people. I know the first time I went in, I was very uptight because I thought, you know, what's this going to be like? But they're not. They're glad to see you. Their
yep.
life is a miserable,
yes.
routine life.
Very monotonous. And there's really no benefit in them attacking you when you go into the prison. There's no benefit
no.
in that.
No.
You know, you can't take anything in. They can steal from you, even if they wanted to attack you. There's guards all around. So there's really no benefit to them except in hearing what you had to say, because that's like it changes the monotony of their day. It gives them something different, something to look forward to. Jerry made me laugh one time when he was talking about Kairos coming into Kairos group, and he said he would go to the Kairos meetings, but only for the Kool-Aid and the cookies. That was all those she sees in atheists. He said, I would go and drink the Kool-Aid and eat the cookies. I didn't listen to anything they said.
Yeah.
I thought that was so funny.
Well, if you don't listen, you don't get much out of it.
Yeah, he didn't get it, but he's got it now.
Later. Yeah.
He's got it now, and God's got him.
Oh, he does.
Well, John, thank you so much for coming on the show. I really, really appreciate you sharing your wisdom and your experience with the listeners and with me.
I hope somebody got something out of what I said.
Well, I know I did, so I'm sure everyone else did too.
Okay.
But thank you.
All right. Bye-bye.
I hope that you found some useful tips in this week's show. I plan on doing another part to this series because I have some other people that I want to get their wisdom about evangelism. Father, I just lift every listener to you right now in prayer. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would fill our mouth. I pray that you would plow up the ground of the hearts of the unsaved around us, and that you would fill our mouths with something that would cause their heart to respond and want salvation, Lord. Give us the words that we need, Lord, to lead them to you. Because I know from my own personal experience that it's not always what we think. The only thing somebody had to tell me was that you had a plan for my life. And Lord, we don't know what the people around us need to hear, but you do know. And I pray, Father, that you would use every one of us to reach someone for you in the next week. Thank you, Lord. Please remind us often, Holy Spirit, to share Jesus with others. He is the greatest gift that we can possibly receive in this world. Bless every listener. Lord, you know the needs. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much for listening. God bless you. I pray that you have a great week.
Thank you so much for tuning in to hear Glenda Linkous on Wings Radio. We hope that you've been encouraged and inspired in your daily walk with Christ. You can find more of Glenda's talks on her YouTube channel, Texas Author and the Number One. You can contact Glenda by email at wingsofprophecy@gmail.com or by mail at Glenda Linkous, P.O. Box 127, Princeton, Texas, 75407. Wings Radio is a non-denominational program and is not affiliated with any other church or nonprofit organizations.